Today's sermon is entitled, Why I Don't Weed the Garden. It's based on Matthew chapter 13, 24 through 30, and then 36 through 40, 43. Why I don't weed the garden? Well, the most obvious reason I don't weed the garden is that I don't have a garden. I have no desire to plant a garden. It's not on my hobbies list, but I've thought about gardening someday, perhaps when I retire, and then I most certainly will weed that garden. But let me explain to you why I don't weed the garden that Jesus is describing in today's parable. And to do so, let me give you a couple of stories. The first is about Barbara Streisand, and the second is about a toad. There's a picture, very popular, of Barbara Streisand's Malibu estate. Back in 2003, a photographer named Kenneth Adelman took that photograph and as part of the California Coastal Records Project, the CCRP, in order to document coastal erosion and hopefully to influence government policy on the matter. Adelman published the photo on the CCRP website, and Streisand sued Adelman for publishing the photo, saying that it was an invasion of privacy. News of the lawsuit brought public attention not only to the case, but to the photo, which Streisand and her attorneys were trying to suppress. And to coin another modern phrase, the photograph went viral. Before the lawsuit was filed, hardly anyone visited the CCRP website, but in the month following the lawsuit, Adelman's website received over 400,000 visits, most of those probably wanting to see Barbara Streisand's Malibu estate. To make matters even worse, Streisand lost the case, and a new phrase entered the popular vocabulary, the Streisand effect. There's another similar story I'll tell you about a toad called a cane toad, which proved to be a very effective way for Puerto Rico to combat the problem known as the cane beetle, which was decimating the sugarcane crop there at the turn of the 20th century. The toad was imported from Hawaii, let loose in Puerto Rico, and the problem with the cane beetle was solved in Puerto Rico. Now, Australia also had a problem with the cane beetle and figured what works in Puerto Rico will work for them. And so the toad was introduced to Queensland, Australia in 1935 in hopes of saving their sugarcane crop from this cane beetle. But in Australia, the cane toad was not quite as cooperative with the sugar farmers. The toad avoided the sugar cane in the day because the cane field didn't provide the toad with adequate protection from predators. Thus, the cane beetles were able to lay their eggs in the plant's roots in the day during the toad's absence and to dwell on the top of the sugar cane at night. And the toad, whose talents do not include climbing sugar cane, could not prey upon the beetle. What's worse is that the local snake, crocodile, dingo, and family pet population that decided to prey upon the cane toad became sick and died from the toxin it secreted, thus placing the toad at the top of the food chain, most likely followed by the cane beetle. The adventures of the cane toad in Australia, like the story of Barbara Streisand's attempt to suppress the release of the photo of her Malibu estate, it's another example of an attempted solution to a problem that ended up making the problem even worse. The point should be clear. Even our most thought-out actions can bring disastrous results. This is a more obvious point that Jesus is making in today's parable, and it's certainly a point we should take to heart. A farmer's enemy sows weeds among his wheat, and the slaves want to pull the weeds, but the wise farmer tells them not to, because by the time the problem is identified, the roots of both the wheat and the weeds are so intertwined that uprooting one would uproot the other. Rather than saving the wheat crop, the act of weeding the field would actually destroy the crop. Sometimes it's best to leave the problem alone, to avoid making it worse. I used to think myself as mechanically inclined, so when there was an issue with my car's alternator, I would attempt to fix it and create a new problem with the solenoid. I also learned that what a Jesus spring was. It's this little spring that you don't notice until it springs out of your car and you're completely lost without it. Fixing my car was like attempting to heal a blind man and making him lame at the same time. I got better or wiser in my endeavors, learning to discern what I could and could not do, and really thinking through the entire repair process before embarking on it. making sure I had an exit strategy should disaster strike, like a towing service or a ride to work or enough money to pay for the additional repairs. I learned that solutions are often more complicated than I could have anticipated, and sometimes the best thing to do is to do nothing but leave it to someone else. Jesus is telling us in the parable that when it comes to weeding this giant garden that we call humanity, it's best to leave that to God. But there's another point to this parable, and it's a more serious point that's not quite as obvious, but should not be missed. So those of us with ears, let us hear. There is an enemy who sows weeds among the wheat. It's strange, first of all, that the master knows that the weeds were sown by an enemy, as weeds tend to show up in a garden whether someone sows them or not. It's even stranger that this enemy actually sows the weeds. I mean, if our enemy wants to wipe out the farmer's wheat, he could do so in a much simpler way. He could let the wheat mature and then pull it out by the root. He could spray it with Roundup on the field. He could go and steal the wheat by night at harvest time. That would all be simpler and perhaps more profitable, and a more profitable way to subvert the farmer. But instead, he sows the weeds, which are.
You're going to let appear like wheat. So he sows a weed that looks like the wheat. What kind of enemy would go to such extreme measures as sowing this particular weed among the farmer's wheat? This is not simply an act of vandalism or wanton destruction. This is intentional deception. And for what reason? These are the questions that Jesus's audience would leave them scratching their heads. I think Jesus is making two very important points here. First, that the enemy is worse than we might imagine. And second, that good and evil are not always clearly distinguishable. On the first point, it seems that the enemy is not simply trying to hurt the farmer, he wants to frustrate the farmer as well. He doesn't want to simply kill the wheat, he wants to hurt the wheat by allowing it to grow while robbing it of nutrients, by inhibiting its growth. By the time anyone recognizes the difference between the two, their roots are so intertwined that you can't simply eradicate the weeds, which go on taking water and nutrients from the soil, which would have made the wheat stronger and healthier. That is simply evil. It wants to do more than just stop the good, it wants to strangle the good. On the second point, evil becomes so systematized, so entwined in our lives and in our culture, that it becomes impossible for us to eliminate it, even when we recognize it. Think of nations ruled by despots and military thugs. To bring war upon them may succeed in eliminating the evil, but how many innocent lives will be lost? And once that evil regime is kicked out of power, is there any guarantee that the regime that replaces it is going to be any less evil? Clearly, there are circumstances when nations must rise against nations to thwart obvious evil, but often our intervention ends up making matters worse than they were before we intervened. To complicate things even more, the roots of good and evil are intertwined within us. Each of us is a combination of good and evil. A recent study by social scientists at the University of Michigan tried to determine the effects that facts had on political beliefs. They studied conservatives and liberals, they studied Democrats and Republicans who held certain beliefs that were not supported by the facts, and when they presented these opinionated people with the facts, what they found was surprising and frightening. You'd think that when confronted by facts, these people would adjust their beliefs to be in sync with the facts, but instead, they found that those people ignored the facts and became even more entrenched in their flawed beliefs. Truth didn't matter. What the scientists concluded was that the subject rejected the facts because it was too stressful for them to change their belief system. It would have been too much of a blow to their egos, or it would have meant that they would have had to change their lifestyles. It's easier to reject the fact than it is to change belief or behavior. This plays out in the church as well.
where organizations like the Ku Klux Klan originated, where it's easier for a congregation to maintain their white supremacist belief than it is for them to change their belief and thus their way of life. Rather than the facts dictating the beliefs, their beliefs dictate the facts. And while I hope none of us here are white supremacists or black supremacists or Asian supremacists, we are all susceptible to distorting facts to accommodate wrong beliefs. So, in all humility, we must ask ourselves, are we really fit to judge the wheat and the weeds around us? And if we can't distinguish the wheat from the weeds within us, some people are more able than others to make such distinctions, and sometimes we must act against obvious evil. This parable is not a call to inaction, to acquiescence, to be stepped on or to allow others to be stepped on. Sometimes it's clear that we have to act, but be careful. Remember the Streisand effect, and recognize that you may not be the best judge of good and evil. That's what this parable warns us of. Rather than spending a lot of your time and energy trying to change others, you will be better off spending that time and energy in changing yourself. Try your best to eradicate the weeds that are growing in your heart. Try to be the wheat that the Master plants that will be gathered up and carried to the kingdom when the harvest season comes. That means earnestly and passionately seeking God's will through prayer, through scripture, through honest discussion with others. But know that evil will exist in this world, and you won't always be able to eradicate it. Some evil will simply go on growing with the good until the end of time. Only God is qualified as the ultimate judge. Let him weed the garden. Let us pray. Dear Lord, we so often lack both the wisdom and the heart to know what action to take to glorify you. So help us in our discernment. Let us not only weigh the costs and consequences of our actions, but also the motives, which are too often selfish and hateful. Help us to surrender our pride by surrendering our will to you. In Jesus' holy name, amen.